Greetings in the name of Christ to all of you. I'm Reverend Joan Pell, and I bring you a warm welcome this morning from the Ipswich Methodist Circuit. It's wonderful to have you worshipping with us. It will be lovely to know that you are here, though. So there is a form above this video where you can just type in your name and your location and click on that little red box, and then we'll know that you've been here today. Reverend Jane Cassidy, retired minister in our circuit, is our preacher today. She's filming from her home, and in her message, "'Tain't what you say, it's the way that you do it," she will reflect on the parable of the two sons and God's authority. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So please join me now in our call to worship. Your parts are on the screen in white. Jesus has called us here this day. Unto Jesus be all glory, honour and praise. Often what we say and do are very different. Help us to follow God's will, not with lip service, but with true humility. Come, now is the time to worship. Now is the time of healing, restoration, and hope. Amen. So let us open our worship service giving praise to Jesus, our King, who rules us with authority. Majesty, worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honour, and praise. It's number 333 in Singing the Faith. The words are going to be on the screen, so sing along at home.
Worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from his throne unto his own. Up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Worship his majesty. Unto Jesus be glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from his throne unto his own. His anthem raised. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship his majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Let us come before God now in prayer. O Jesus, you are the King of glory. You are the Lord of lords and King of kings. And we pray that your kingdom will reign forever in our hearts and in this world. Yet how quick we are to say yes to you, O Lord. And then we turn around and forget our bold words of commitment. We really want to serve, but we are very weak and are easily drawn away by our cares and fears. We pledge ourselves to working for your kingdom, but find ourselves pulled this way and that by other demands on our times and energy. Forgive us, O Lord, when we so quickly drop our commitments to serving you. Heal our spirits and give us the bold courage to be truly your disciples. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture today is being read by Sue Hockenhull, and she is one of our circuit stewards.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask them, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Amen.
I wonder what you think about authority figures. Are they just Jobsworths, often in peaked caps, that the world could well do without? Or have you ever met somebody who really seems to live up to the authority they exude? My secondary school headmistress was one of those. She could quell a hall full of 800 girls with a single look. But actually, we would all do what we were told because we knew that she had our best interests at heart. I suspect Jesus' authority fell into that camp. Matthew was particularly interested in showing his readers not only that Jesus' power was more powerful than that of the world's powers, but that it was of a completely different type. It produced healing and reconciliation rather than alienation and violence. Today's scripture is set in Jerusalem, just after Jesus had caused chaos in the temple. And not surprisingly, that led to a challenge from the leaders who aimed to undermine his authority. Now, I'd like to read you part of an academic commentary that I read this week, preparing for today, that was written 3 years ago. And I just challenge you to think about all around the world the number of places you can think of that this would still apply to. As Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. In this challenge, Jesus' adversaries are the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, the political legitimacy and authority of the priestly leaders in Jerusalem, who ruled at Rome's pleasure, was itself widely questioned. Both the elders, who were wealthy elites, and the chief priests controlled large parcels of land in Judea and beyond, making them virtually identical with the rich, powerful landowners who are frequently the target of Jesus' parables. Elders of the people is an ironic ascription. It soon becomes clear that the chief priests and elders do not represent the people. Instead, they both fear and seek to manipulate the crowds to carry out their will. Now, as you read this very specific conversation about John the Baptist, you can see them getting tied up in political knots, not wanting to give the wrong answer. And even if you don't care too much about the finer points of John's life, we see here that Jesus is not afraid to rise to the challenge. So we see Jesus acting with the authority of God, no surprise to those of us who would say that is exactly who he is. But if we are to follow his lead, where does our authority come from? If I say my relationship with Jesus, I'm a good way there. But I need to be so aware of how easy it is to make God in my own image. I see God through the lenses of my life and upbringing and experience. And as a result, I am surprised just how often God agrees with me. Now, there is a check and a balance. I can use scripture. This is the Bible I was given at my ordination, with the words, "Jane, receive this Bible as a sign of the authority committed to you this day to preach the word of God and to celebrate the sacraments." But holding up this closed book doesn't give me any authority at all, even if it is caught on film. It's actually got to be opened and studied carefully. Because again, we can make these words in here say all sorts of things. Those of you who were at the Ipswich Circuit Study Day earlier this year may remember that Stephen Yelland led us through a strange story of Noah and his sons from Genesis 9. Now, those of us coming to it in 2020 did not read it as God's approval for slavery. Yet had we been using it in 1800, we might well have read it thus, as many did. So what to do? Well, let's go to this parable that Jesus tells. If I had more time, I would read to you a favourite poem from my childhood by A.A. Milne about two little bears that lived in the wood, and one of them was bad and the other was good. It's called Twice Time, so if you get the chance to look it up, do. Now, the distinction between the two bears in the poem and the two brothers of the parable is that it turns round action versus word. Jesus and his adversaries both agree that the son who does the will of the father is the one who first of all says, no, shan't, but then actually goes to work in the vineyard. Actions speak louder than words. So the chief priests and the elders' failure to believe and to respond to John shows the truth about where they stood, about which brother they sided with. Jesus' authority, in contrast, is affirmed by the integrity of both word and action, as well as outcomes such as gathering and restoration and healing and cleansing and restored sight and table fellowship with sinners and the preservation of the least ones. So to check whether we really are embodying divine authority, we can ask such questions as, am I speaking and behaving as I see Jesus behave and speak in the gospel? Do you remember a couple of decades ago now, the in thing was wristbands and other paraphernalia that said WWJD? What would Jesus do, we were supposed to ask to every debate that we came across. And slightly more complicated, do my ideas about God follow the great themes that run through the Bible? So apparently we learn that believing entails making a decision about what sort of power is legitimate, Jesus' power or that of the Judean leaders, Jesus' power or my own or others' self-interest. And as a check to see if we've got it right, we could remember and misquote a famous song. It ain't what you say, it's the way that you do it. Words are great and important. I would say that. I'm a preacher. I do a lot of it. But we all know that actions speak louder. It may make you unpopular with those who have a lot to lose, but if it raises up the humble and feeds the hungry, you know that you're on the right lines. Now, as I say, the words of the preacher are fine, but sometimes I feel at the end of hearing a sermon or even preaching one of my own that I'm helpless. I'm not a great political mover and thinker. I just don't know where to start. Well, let me ask you this week, if there's anything you've been saying that you know that you should actually do, something you've said and haven't done. Now, I'm sorry if it offends anybody if I talk toilets on holy ground, but 6 months ago, we spent a lot of money having our bathroom remodelled. I said then that as a thanks offering, I would twin our toilet. It's a thing. There's a charity that does it. They recognise that the lack of sanitation in some places is a matter of health and of safety, so that you can now sponsor a toilet somewhere in the world to help that problem. That was 6 months ago, and it's kind of fallen off the agenda, really. This week, I will do it. And you? What can you do? Is there anybody you know that you should have called during lockdown because they would have appreciated hearing from you and you didn't? Is this the time to pluck up the courage to mend a relationship gone astray? Is there a letter you could write to someone in power to ask them to do some good? I have a friend who was an MP and he said you could always tell when Christian Aid had got a campaign on because the postman could hardly lug the letters up the road. It made a difference. Only know you know what you need to do to make your words have weight. So this week, be a believer that does what the Father wants, knowing that you have the authority to do so.
Thank you, Jane. That's quite a challenge you've set for the procrastinators amongst us. I know how easy it is to say that we're going to do something and then not do it. As we ponder whether our actions match our words, let us listen or sing number 674, "Would I have answered when you called, or would I have hurried back where you would not have disturbed the ordered world I know?" Let us pray. O God, who is ever present, you hear our cries and are ever faithful in your mercy. We come to you with our concerns for ourselves, our community, and the world. We pray for our church and its leaders. Fill them with the spirit and mind of Christ so that they would serve you and others. We lift up Reverend Julian Pursehouse after the synod meeting last Saturday, and as he helps guide us and lead us in this district. We pray for Phoebe Parkin, our Methodist Youth President, as she begins her year advocating for climate justice with the theme of God's World, Our Home. And we pray for Reverend Derek Grimshaw as he leads our Ipswich Methodist Circuit. For our country and global community, enable our leaders to make decisions for the sake of people and not profits, to serve others and not themselves. We lift up the family of the police officer shot dead at Croydon Custody Centre in South London, just weeks before he was due to retire. We pray for the United States of America as it approaches election time, and for calm to reign as the nation grieves the death of Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And for our world, with fires, drought, and flooding in so many places, and worse than before. We pray for our local community as we continue to hold the student from Kesgrave in our prayers, who at the time of filming has regained consciousness but remains in intensive care. Pour your healing energy into his body and strengthen his family for whatever lies ahead. For those who suffer with sickness and sadness, bereavement, anxiety, or abuse, envelop them in your love and help us to be their community. We lift up those in our circuit who are grieving, especially this week, the family of Peter Cole from Sibton and Peasenhall, who died suddenly last weekend, just a week after he had worked so hard for the drive-in service. And for the families of Edna Paris from Museum Street and Iris Carpenter from Chantry. For all the other intentions we hold in our hearts, now in silence. Hear our prayers, that we may love you with our whole being and willingly share the concerns of our neighbours. God and community, holy in one, we lift our prayers to you as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As well as our thanks to Jane Cassidy for this morning, I'd also like to thank the others who've participated in our worship service today. Sue Hockenhull from Felixstowe for reading our scripture, and Elizabeth Story and Neil Heffelwaite, and my husband Adrian Pell for our music. And next week in our online service, I will be the preacher and we'll celebrate harvest and ponder what it means to have dominion over the earth. And now we come to the time for our offertory. I invite you to remember your local church, whichever church that is, and invite you to give generously of your time, your talent, and your treasure. Let us pray a blessing over these gifts. O God, use these gifts to do your will in the world. May these offerings draw us closer to you as we share them with others, for righteousness' sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to close today with the song May the Mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. It's number 504.
May
Go now to follow Jesus, doing what Jesus would do and matching your actions to your words. And may God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you all, now and evermore. And all God's people say, Amen.